What does it mean to be justified? Yes. What a glorious day! All right, let's pray. God, you are amazing. And sometimes, God, we get so wrapped up in the here and now and what's going on this earth and in our economy and in our country and in our world that we forget what a glorious day is coming. And God, we get to be your kingdom on this earth. We get to communicate just what it's like to live in your kingdom. God, you rule over us right now on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, we get to communicate what it looks like to be in the kingdom. So when people look at us, God, we get to show them this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means that He is our King. What a glorious day. God, thank you. Thank you that we get to study prayer. Talking to you. Communicating with you. God, you desire an intimate, communal relationship where we're together. We press on towards you. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm excited that Martin and I, as we were kind of outlining who's going to preach when, he gave me this next section. And I don't know, just studying out just got me fired up and got me just excited. But before I get into it, I just want to kind of share my journey with prayer. Because, you know, you've kind of heard Martin's journey with prayer. And for me, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad modeled prayer every night. My dad and I would pray before bed to the point where I could not sleep. Even into college, I could not fall asleep until I prayed. I would toss and turn. It's like, oh, I haven't prayed yet. So I'd pray. And I'd gotten down a routinely prayer of praying for our missionaries by name and just asking God to work in them. And I would pray for what happened in the day and in the coming. But it got to be a little routine. So when I got into college and I was noticing, you know, I just can't fall asleep because I haven't prayed. I thought to myself, well, God doesn't want me to keep praying the same old prayers over and over again. So I taught myself not to pray before bed. And I'm not sure that was a good thing. But, you know, you're in college and you think you know everything. So I kind of just, it changed a little bit to the point where now I can sleep without praying. But when I'm talking about prayer throughout the day, my prayer life has been hit or miss. And I remember when I came to Elam 9 years ago, I went to the Northwest Ministries Conference. I heard a guy by the name of Bill Clem. And he talked about prayer. And one of the things he said, prayer doesn't get good until after the first hour. And I just thought, oh, I want that. So I would go out to the youth house and I would set my alarm on my cell phone for an hour. And I'd pray. And there were times that I made it through the hour and there were times where I fell asleep. But I had my alarm set, so it was okay. There were times that I'd be praying and my mind would just wander. And over the 9 years, I've tried just different ways of just enhancing my prayer life. One of the things I did was I would pray through Acts, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So I would just pray through those. Another thing I did is I printed out the Lord's Prayer, laminated it, put it on my wall in my office, and just worked on praying through the Lord's Prayer. And a couple years ago, I started journaling. And this has been, for me, probably one of the best things I've done. If you know me, I don't sit well. I don't sit still well. So when I'd pray, I would just be all over the place. My mind would wander. And so I started journaling. And it's helped me stay focused. One of the things with prayer, it was just so open-ended for me that I had a hard time. And so, you know, when I pray, when I journal, I write a page. And I'm not legalistic about it. If I don't get a page, I don't get a page. Sometimes God just is really just working in me, and I write two pages. But it's just, it helps me to have a little bit of structure. And my encouragement to you is figure out what it is that will help you in your prayer life. Whether it be praying through the Lord's Prayer. Whether it be going through Acts. Adoration confectionery sugar. Adoration confession. I messed it up, Sam. Sam came up to me before the service and was like, don't mess it up. Thanksgiving and supplication. You know, whatever it is. But one of the things that Martin's just talked about is when we do pray, we need to make sure that we are focused on God, who is our Father. And the fact that it's about Him, and we need to be preoccupied with Him when we pray. God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, seeking Him first. Seeking His will, seeking, being just preoccupied with who He is. That glorious day, just that imagery that came to my head was Paul talking about, not that I've obtained anything, but I press on. And he's just so focused on Jesus when he prays. It's all about Him. When he's living, it's all about Him. He's just so preoccupied with God. But he's focused on Him. And our prayer needs to be that way. But now the Lord's Prayer is kind of transitioning. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We're going to just read where we've been and where we're going. Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We're going to stop there. Martin kind of set the stage. Just the first part of the Lord's Prayer is focused on God and as He is our Father. And now He's getting into our needs. And give us this day our daily bread is fairly straightforward. As I was studying, I'm like, wow. Thanks, Martin. But as I studied, it just came alive. And I'm excited. So, the first thing that I noticed as I studied this out is God wants us to have the right perspective of where everything comes from. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why do you boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? Paul's writing to the Corinthians and they were getting proud, saying, look at me, look what I have, look what I've accomplished. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, who are you? And God warned the nation of Israel. He gave them this warning about the right perspective. In Deuteronomy 8, turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. This passage rocked my world this week. It was, holy cow, God, you know. Like, you know what you're doing. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, His decrees that He has given you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses, think about the houses around the world, think of our houses. When you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. God warns them that when you get wealthy, you will get proud. Don't do it. And their flocks grew big. I know we can think about how all of our flocks are growing big, but let's put it in our context. Hey, we've got cars, we've got house, we've got all this stuff. And the American dream, hey, if I work hard enough, I too can be rich. I too can be wealthy. If you work hard enough, you can get what you want because you deserve it. That's the way we live. That's the American dream. And God's saying, hey, don't do that. Have the right perspective. Because recognize, you could work hard all day long and get nothing. Because I am the giver of wealth. Our perspective has to be that He, everything we have is from Him. A lot of times, like we would never say, hey God, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. But we may not say it with our words, but is that what our actions show? And that's something to think about. Do your actions represent that, hey, God has given me everything? See, God wants us to live dependent lives. And this dependency starts with that proper perspective that everything we have is from God. Because God is our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. You guys remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham's an old man. He wants a kid. God tells him when he's an old man, I'm going to give you a kid. God gives him the kid when he's in his 90s. Or is he 100? What is he, Martin? I don't remember. Sarah's 90, that's right. He's older. So he gets this kid, and Isaac is supposed to be this great nation. God says to him after he's lived for a while, hey, Abraham, know this son that I promised you, that I gave you? I want you to go sacrifice him. I want you to go put him on an altar and kill him for me, for my glory. So Abraham says, all right. So he goes into the mountains where God tells him to go. He takes his son, he binds him. Just think of the son that trusts his father so much so that he was letting his father bind him. Puts him on the altar and is about to sacrifice him. And God says, wait a minute, no. I provided a ram. Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. The name of God. And he showed himself throughout Scripture that it's true. He is our provider. We saw it in Deuteronomy, the passage we looked at, that the nation of Israel is in the desert. God gives them manna every morning. And he says, don't take too much, because if you take too much, it will... what? It'll rot. It'll spoil. He's teaching them to live dependently on him. That right perspective of where everything comes from leads us to living dependently on Him. And I can tell you right now that I stand here as a guy that has experienced God as my provider. In my life, in different times, God has given us 4 cars, like out of the blue. There was one time, Tina and I, we were looking at our covers, we're like, okay, it's bare. We go to youth group. We have a great time at youth group. We come home. Someone had filled all of our counters with food. We went to our bathroom, supplies. Went into our laundry room, stuff everywhere. Jehovah Jireh, He provided. And we didn't tell anyone we had need. There was a time Tamina had to get a root canal. Root canals are not cheap. We didn't have the money. God, through someone in the church, said, hey, here's the money. I was praying once, and I want to honor God with my finances, and we had debt. And I'm like, God, I want to honor you, but we have this debt. Help. The next day, someone handed us a check for $2,000. Jehovah Jireh. You have not because you ask not. But careful, when you do ask, that you ask out of the right motives. He's our provider. I want to open it up because I think it's important. I want to know how you guys have experienced God as your provider. What are ways that He's provided for you in ways that you just didn't even see possible? So I'm going to hold the mic. As you think about it, you raise your hand, I'll bring you a mic, and you just tell everyone how God has provided for you.
Well, He's provided a lot in a lot of different ways. But most recently, today, He's provided me with great leaders in this church. Normally, when you're on the worship team, you practice your songs on Thursdays, and then on Sunday mornings you kind of recap it and, you know, just kind of tighten it up a bit. Well, we came into Sunday morning in a different key than we practiced, and then that wasn't working out, so we switched back to another key, and there just seemed to be confusion and turmoil. And whenever there's confusion and turmoil, it's a spiritual battle happening. And I just really appreciate the way Mark handled it. He was frustrated, but we prayed through it. And what ended up happening was, in faith, he just said to himself, I believe, I'm not the worship leader, God is. You know, so naturally I walk in late, put on my earphones, and what do I hear? Not the band, but a radio station playing. So the enemy's at us again, right? But still, Mark's leading. God's leading. And so many times in this church, I'm kind of an older guy, and you say, oh, he doesn't need good leadership. He's been around for a while. I need it more than anyone, and I appreciate all of you guys that lead us. Yelts.
Raina was raising her hand.
12 years ago, Mark and I had infertility issues. I couldn't get pregnant. I would get pregnant. I'd miscarry. I just remember walking into a church at one point. I'd had a hysterectomy. I'd walked into a church. I told Mark, we really need to get back into the church. We really need to go back in there and, you know, give it to God. And I just remember we walked into this church, a church we'd never been in. And I just remember saying, okay, God, I can't do this anymore. If it is your will for us to not have children, then you need to guide us in a direction to where we need to go. You know, if you want us to foster parent, whatnot. That night, we got a call from my mother asking us if we wanted a child, an unborn child. My first reaction was like, what are you smoking? That was a Sunday. The next day was a Monday. I contacted an attorney. Tuesday, the birth mother was in an attorney's office. And 3 weeks later, Zachary was born.
Amen. Amen.
Who else?
I've got to do something this morning. I got to tell you a story. How many of you remember Art Neeson? Remember, there was about 10 years ago, Art needed a car. And Art was an older gentleman, just a very godly man, and he needed a car. So some people came to us and said, you know, let's take up a special offering for Art for a car. He had very little money. And so we had told the congregation, that's what we're going to do. Kim and I prayed that Saturday morning and says, Lord, what would you have us to give? Because we did not have much money. And we decided that we were going to give $100. So that was going to be a stretch for us at that point in time. So we came in, and because I don't normally give an offering because they don't pass it by me because they don't think the pastor, I don't know why, but anyhow, we still give. But I went and I put it in the offering, and then I went back to my office. About 20 minutes later, there's a knock at the door, and the guy, one of the folks out here said, there's someone who wants to see you. And I walked out, and there was a guy in the back, standing right back where about Dan is. And I walked back and introduced myself. Hi. And he says, hi, do you remember me? And I said, very, very vaguely. And he says, you performed my wedding about 5-6 years ago. And I says, ah. He says, I stiffed you. I didn't give you any kind of honorarium. I said, well, that's okay. I don't charge an honorarium. He says, well, my wife kicked me out of bed this morning to come to you to give you this. And he handed me a $100 bill. And I said, well, thank you. Thank your wife. So Kim came in and said, I said, this, I've got to tell you what happened here, babe. And I says, you know, I think that we just need to give this too. I says, because if our God can do that, I have nothing to worry about. So we gave that too. And it was just an amazing thing about how God says, you know what, Martin, I've got your back. I've got your back. So who else has a story?
Rich.
Well, it's kind of interesting. I've had four different kinds of cancer. And now I'm cancer free.
Amen.
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 I have a story. When my mom, she finished her chemo treatment, and so she's going in for her last bit of treatment for breast cancer. But during the surgery, we prayed in the car that whoever touched my mother would be treating her like the apple of God's eye. And I go in to the, you know, the prep, you know, they put the IV in. The nurse starts talking to her about her brother and how her brother had cancer and had his leg amputated, but he is a athlete for bicycling, an amputee, and how God just opened that opportunity for him. And I said, oh, wow. I said, you know, we kind of had this connection with this nurse, and this nurse said, all right, I'm going to be praying for your mom right now. She was a Christian, and she just prayed for her. Mm. And it was like a big hug from the Lord that said, I'm with your mother. And then after surgery, I don't know if this is a normal for a doctor to do, but her surgeon sent her flowers and changed her bandages, not the nurses, but the doctor. Mm. And the fact that there were these little fingerprints of God through the whole surgery. God is not only the God that provides, but the God that deeply loves us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Barb.
I would have preferred if you had never found me. I loved what you said, Mary, about the fingerprints of God, because as I look back over about the last 3 years of some of the things that God has brought us through financially and with, you know, the economy as it is and losing jobs and changing houses and so on, that is an absolutely perfect phrase. You can just see where his fingerprints are between finding a buyer for our house to finding a rental house that we could have that fit more than our needs to all the different ways that he's provided just in every particular way, finding new jobs that, you know, are ones that we could never have imagined. And it's very evident, you know, and I can look back and for many years and see where God has just had the little pieces all along.
Yeah.
Anyone else?
Brian.
Brian, Harold, and then Brian.
Oh. Sorry, Brian.
There have been so many times the Lord has provided it for us. It is just unbelievable to us. We have a house that's all paid off. When my wife had that serious operation about 4 years ago, was it? About 6 years ago. It cost almost $500,000. And we paid, what, maybe $2,000 of it, something like that. So the Lord provided through the insurance company that time. But one of the most amazing occasions was when we got back from Venezuela. On one occasion, we were going to make a trip from Pennsylvania out to California and back, deputation work. We had just gotten home. We had gotten no checks in the mail whatsoever, no mission money at that time. And we didn't have any money to leave on the trip. Very little, at least. So I said, in my unbelief, I said to my mother, we're going to have to borrow some money from you to be able to start this trip. The next day, I went out with a car to get it serviced. When I came back to the house, Helen came running out and said, honey, we got 3 letters today, and all of them had checks in them. There was more than enough to start. And all the way on the trip, out and back, the Lord provided for us. So we praise him.
Many of you know my story, and you know, I left very young children and didn't see them for over 13 years. And one of my greatest gifts is the love of two daughters and the ability to be a grandpa. And without God, that wouldn't have been possible.
Amen. Amen.
Eddie.
Eddie.
On the 26th of November, I had a massive heart attack. And they got me to the hospital. They had to defibrillate. They had to put the paddles on me to get my heart going before I got to the hospital. And they put a pump in me to help my heart beat for 48 hours. And I had a nurse that attended me constantly. The first night in the morning, it was a male nurse. And when he got ready to get off work at 7 o'clock, he said, "Well, I'm going to leave now." But he says, "Do you know where your father is?" I said, "My father's in heaven. My God is in heaven." And he said, "Would you mind if I prayed for you?" And he took my hand and he prayed for me. And everyone in this church was praying for me. And thank God I'm here and I'm doing very, very well. Thank you.
It's just...
Amen.
It's amazing how God provides. And it's financially, it's through comfort, it's through... There's so many different ways, and He wants us to experience Him as provider. And it starts with our perspective. It starts with us living dependently on Him. And He says, "I'm going to take care of you. I will provide for your needs." Later down in Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father, your Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." God will take care of you. He said He will. Do you trust Him? It's the bottom line. Do you trust your Heavenly Father who's in heaven to provide, to take care of your needs, or are you trying to do it on your own? Are you saying, are you praying, "Give us this day our daily bread. God, this is what I need." Are we praying about the needs of the day? Dependently asking God to provide. That's what He does. That's what He says He will do. We need to seek Him. We need to seek to honor Him. And as we seek to honor Him, asking for the needs of the day. But understanding, sometimes what we think we need isn't what we need. And there's times that we're too busy worshiping at the altar of wealth and not at worshiping God, that He takes away our excess. And He strips it away to bring us back to focus on Him. See, God gives us so that we can give. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say, give, build a barn, stick it in the barn, build another barn. Everywhere it says, take what God has given, give it away. Take what God has given, give it away. I'm going to bless you, you give. And God uses you and I to bless others, to give to others, to provide for others' needs. One pastor I was listening to said, give us this day our daily bread. God has given us our bread for today, for tomorrow, for next week, and we've eaten it all. And we keep eating it. Instead of blessing others with what He's given us. See, we're rich in this country, and that clouds our judgment. Like, we don't see ourselves as rich, but we are. I was trying to do some studies so that I could quantify how rich we are. One of the things that I saw was, when you take all the people in the world, the average income is $8,000. Like $8,600. $8,600. We are rich, and it clouds our judgment. And we think, oh, I have all these needs. Tamina's in the Philippines, and one of the things they have at the Philippines is they have all these little stores. And in these stores, they have one day's worth of flour. One day's worth of toothpaste. One day's worth of this. Because they live hand to mouth. They make money, they buy what they need for that day, and they use it. We are very blessed to have an abundance. But God is going to take our abundance if we're not going to honor Him with it. Are we living with the right perspective of where everything comes from? You can work as hard as you want and make absolutely nothing. Or you can work really hard and make a ton of money and hoard it, and God will take it away too. Are we living with the right perspective that everything we have is from God? Are we living dependently on Him, looking and noticing that He is our provider? There are times, though, where God, for His glory, for His purposes, chooses to take everything from us. We see that in Job's life. God took everything from Job. We look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is that beautiful chapter on the heroes of the faith. And the writer ends that chapter just talking about, hey, it would take too much time for me to talk about this person, this person, this person. They did this, they did this. Verse 35 says, but before this, it was all these great things that happened because of faith. 35, middle of the verse, but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them, for they cannot receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. You've got these cloud of witnesses that have gone before us that are cheering us on, that they don't get the fullness until we all get there. And Jesus sets up His kingdom. But He's saying, hey, these were followers. They love God. And God took everything from them for His glory, for His purposes. And there's times we go through tough stuff. There's times where we may not necessarily get all of our needs met. Now, his what He says, hey, I will take care of you. I mean, these are extreme cases. But do we have the proper perspective? Do we have the right perspective of where it comes from? Are we living dependently on Him as our provider? And Paul hits on this beautifully. I love Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite books. Philippians 4, he says, I know what it is to have plenty. to have a lot. I know what it is to have an abundance. And I know what it is to have nothing. And I've learned the secret of contentment. And that contentment is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm so focused on Him that whether I have a lot or a little, I'm focused on Him. And I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to do what He's called me to do. And that gives me contentment because I recognize it's not about me and what I do, it's about Him. And how He provides for me. For our needs. So that we can provide for the needs of others. Christians are called to be givers. Are we living the way that God has called us to live? Is our perspective right? Which leads me to the next point that I noticed. When you talk about God being the giver of everything, living dependently on Him, it comes to the point where we talk about stewardship, being wise stewards. God has blessed us. And one of the ways that we communicate our trust and our dependence on Him is giving back to Him. And when you look at giving in the New Testament, you can look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Some of it is in 1 Timothy. But we're supposed to give with a joyful heart, sacrificially. And the American church, on average, gives about 4% of their income. If you call Elam home and you have said, God, I want to honor You with the way that I give, and God has said, hey, I want you to give this much, and you give faithfully, thank you for honoring Him. If you come to Elam and it's your home church and you love Elam and you don't give, the question I have is why? Why don't you give? Is it because you say, well, I can't afford to give? The question then becomes, why can't you afford to give? And there are circumstances. I'm not going to downplay that. There are circumstances. But are you being a wise steward with the money that God has given you? Are you saying, God, I'll give You once I have this amount in my bank account. Or once I buy this thing over here. I need these before I can give to You. I don't find that in Scripture. He wants us to be wise stewards. He wants us to trust Him and live depending on Him. And if we're saying, God, I can't give You until I have this, who are we trusting? What are we trusting? I'm going to have Dan come up and talk for a second. Dan's our new elder chair, and we just want to give an update where the church is. And guys, we're not, like, Martin and I don't talk about giving. Like, we try our hardest to only talk about it when it's in the text. Because it's so uncomfortable. Because the church in America gets this, people see this as, oh, the church is all about wanting more money. Martin and I aren't talking about this because we want a raise. We didn't get into ministry to become rich. We didn't get into this ministry to become rich. We're not trying to build a new building. What we want is we want people that want to honor God. And one of the ways that we do that is by giving to Him. Dan.
He was being a little conservative when he said I'd be up for a second. I kind of was thinking how I would get into this, but yesterday I was meeting with some men, and we were looking at Deuteronomy 17, where it talks a little bit about the responsibilities for the leaders of Israel when, as the nation grew. And that conversation got into the accountability, the eternal accountability that leaders have. And that's a really sobering thought. When you're in leadership, that you're going to be called to account for how you led. Scary, actually. So, for me, it's I work better under a load. And so the leadership aspect and thinking of that accountability makes me more dependent on God. And yesterday I was taking my dog for a walk, my wife's dog and son's dog, actually. They're not here walking, so I have to. And I was doing something I don't normally do because I was walking alone, and I just was praying, and I was praying out loud, more of a mumble, because I didn't really want people to think I was crazy. And as I was praying and thinking about my dependence on God, I said, God, thank you for the position you've put me in. God, thank you for the position you've put me in. And then I started laughing because I thought, well, what position am I in? I'm unemployed. And I've had a really hard time saying thank you for that. And it was just like, oh, wow, I understand now, a little bit more, actually, of what God is doing in my life. He wants me to be dependent on Him. When it comes to giving, you know, we've been faithful to give and continue to be faithful to give because God continues to provide. And it is our determination that as funds dwindle, as God provides, we will continue to give back because it is really a blessing to us to be able to do that. It's, you know, we said no to a lot of things. Just ask my boys. I tell them no all the time these days. And it's not because we're in need. It's because I'm looking at the future and saying, you know, we need to kind of stockpile. And when it comes to giving, that's not where we say no. We just can't. I don't want to miss out on that blessing that God gives for those who give. So, you know, my family has cut back. Now, our family here, we've cut back. You know, when you look at the budget we've done for this year, it's, what, $20,000, $30,000 less than last year? It's a huge cut. And it was personally frustrating for me as we were putting that budget together when our pastor said, do not give me a raise. Okay, I don't like that. I want to take care of my pastors. But in that budget, there's no raise. So, like Brian was saying, they're not getting richer. They're with the rest of us, you know, going down because when you stay steady in an inflationary economy, it's a decrease. But our budget is $5,283 a week. And you can look at the website. I try to keep that up to date when the numbers come in. You can see what giving has been. And there's a line on there for how far we are ahead or behind of budget. And we started out the year pretty rapidly. We got to about $2,000 behind. And as of this week, I don't know what happened today, but as of this week, we're $2,217 behind budget. It's a pretty bare bones budget. We're going to start cutting meat if the money doesn't come in. It's just that's a fact of life. Well, we have to pay the bills, and if we can't pay the bills, we have to find some place to cut. So, as we look at our faithfulness as a body, you know, if you've committed, as Brian said, to be a part of this body, when you pray Our Father and say, "Wow, we are a family here." This is your budget, too.
Larry?
As I was listening to people just sharing about how God had provided in their lives, I was thinking about the Salvation Army, and we mentioned in the newsletter this week that they distribute 2 tons of food per day, and every pound of food that they distribute is God providing for someone who would not eat otherwise in this community. And so we've placed a blue bin in the foyer, and I was looking at it this morning. There's already about 3 times as much food sitting out there as can fit in the blue bin. And so thank you for providing from your abundance, for providing for people who are in need. Just encourage you to continue that this week and next week to bring any canned or dry food that you have that's in good condition that you'd be willing to serve a guest. and place it in that bin. And it's a project that Pulse is working on with jointly with Awana. And I understand the boys and girls in Awana are competing against each other on Wednesday nights to do that as well. So just wanted to remind you all of that. Thank you.
And honestly, Martin and I are grateful for you guys. Like, we are blown away at the generosity in this church. I mean, and like I said, the reason we're covering it, it's in the text. And we want to make sure that we are being transformed. And Martin and I are constantly asked the question, are we honoring God with the way that we spend our money? So, I mean, part of it is I need to give back to God. The other part is I need to be a wise steward on the other side of that. Am I spending my money wisely? And I know Tamina and I have been really convicted about that. We are on a four-year plan to get out of all debt except for our mortgage. And we're saddened that it's going to take us that long, but we want to be at a place where we can give, where we can bless. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in our culture of I want, instead of I want to give. Give us this day our daily bread. I want only what I need. Proverbs says, Lord, give me just what I need, not too much, not too little. Just what I need. And we need to look in this economy, with the world, the way the world is going, are we living on a need basis? And are we giving to God for His glory? I was convicted by a quote I read in Crazy Love by Francis Chan. It says this: it's not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. Those things, it's not those things. What it is, it's a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. We have lost perspective. We've said, look what I've done. I built my kingdom. And God's saying, it's not about your kingdom. I'm not giving you to build your kingdom or my kingdom. It's about us building God's kingdom for His glory. The problem is that view, that quote, says that we don't understand the heart of our Father. It's a family. They have the wrong perspective. We are God's family. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are put into His family, and He's our Father. He's our provider. And it's the imagery. My kids depend on me. And they come to me and say, Daddy, I want this. I want a sucker. And I don't look and say, hey, don't ask me for that. I say, Daddy, I need this. And I love hearing my kids ask me for things. And there's times I say no because I know what they need. And God's the same way. He wants us to come to Him and say, God, I need this. I'd like this. And He will provide as He sees fit for His glory. But it's our responsibility to live with the right perspective, dependently on Him, as He is our provider, being wise stewards of what He has given us. And what I want to do now is I want us, as a body, I want us individually to take time and to pray. Because you know where you stand in this area. You know the business that you need to do with God in this area. If you're the person that's saying, I'm going to provide apart from God, you need to repent. And acknowledge Him. Hey, you are my Father. You are my provider. If you're the person who says, I can't afford to give, you need to say, God, teach me what I need to give. What I can give. And if it's just purely the fact that you just don't want to give, repent. You know where you are in this process of give us this day our daily bread. Because when we have the right perspective, when we recognize God as Father, it changes the way we pray. It changes what we ask for. And in turn, changes the way we live. Because we understand the relationship as God as Father. We are His kids. We go to Him. He provides for us. It changes everything. He is our loving Father that will take care of us. So Mark will get up here and he'll strum away. And as he strums, we're going to pray individually. I'll close us. but you do business with God in this area. Let's pray. God, you are our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. All that we have, Lord, is yours. You are not in an economic crisis. God, we seek to be dependent on you. Lord, convict us where we try and live life apart from you. God, teach us to trust you. God, thank you for working. In your name I pray. Amen.